on the front of your bulletin is Ephesians 2:8-10, verse 10 saying, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so the question then comes down to this: what works did God prepare beforehand that I should walk in them? Well, I don't know specifically what that might mean for you. But God does unfold to us individually his plan that as we pursue him in our heart of hearts, in our faith, in our devotional life, in listening to what other people might preach or teach, God will begin through his Holy Spirit to work in our heart and unfold his plan for us of those people that he would desire for us to influence and touch with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because your life has eternal value. Now, sometimes in my pursuit of God, I get confused with some erroneous thinking, where I get to thinking that in my Christianity, God is all about getting me what I want. And God is all about getting me what I need. And God is all about making me happy and making me comfortable in my life. And I get this kind of erroneous thought going that God exists for me rather than me existing for his will. I get to thinking, you know, God, you need to be a little bit more busy about, or a little busier about helping me with my stuff and my woes and my needs and my wants. So come on, God, get with it. Because after all, you love me, you saved me, and you need to be taking a little better care of me. This week, as I reflected on the resurrection of Jesus, I once again was awed by God's determination and dedication to reveal himself to us. You realize sovereign God developed a strategic plan, and then he organized it all, and then he executed it to bring about a redemptive opportunity for all people who come to know Jesus, that all people can experience eternal salvation in Christ. And on top of that, then God organized his church to be his voice to the world. You realize that, don't you? That God organized his church, his children, giving us various spiritual gifts, giving us various relationships in the communities in which we live, in order that we might be his voice to the community in which we live. We, the children of God, are tasked by God with being light bearers, the ambassadors and the witnesses for the gospel. We have been invited by God, and he has given us the task of being his delivery system of the good news to the community in which we live. Jesus saves. To the world, we are to say, Jesus saves. And as I dug down a little deeper in my thoughts, I realized that perhaps it is easy for me to become so consumed with my life and my responsibilities, my wants and my needs, and building a good life for me, that I can become desensitized to the fact that every day there are people in my environment that I can come into contact with that are dead in their trespasses and sins, condemned to suffer a hellish torment for eternity because they don't know Jesus as Savior, because they stand outside the family of God. Now, I realize I can't save anybody. I realize that's the work of God. But as we read in our sound off today, how shall they hear if there is no preacher? Then I burrowed a little deeper into the subject of being a witness for Christ, and I rediscovered that and became sensitized again, I guess, that God has called us to be his intervention counselors, if you would, for the world. God has called us to be his intervention counselors for the world. we are to be His people of light. Think about this. If the church of God, in other words, those of us who have the knowledge of God's salvation, those of us who have experienced God's love, mercy, and grace, if we don't speak out for Jesus in this world, who's going to speak out? The politicians, you think? The higher education going to speak out for Jesus? No. We are called to be the delivery system. You, beloved, may be the only bridge of God's light to your coworkers. You may be the only bridge of light to your neighbors or friends or relatives or peers or colleagues or classmates. You may be the bridge that God wants to cross into the life of somebody else. And we have to be sensitized to the fact that God wants to use us in that way. And I'm not saying we need to stand on the street corner and hold signs, repent or die. Matter of fact, I'm not sure that's really the best way to do it. But there is the sense by which God will want to use us to touch people in very special ways at very special times in their lives through the relationships that we develop with them, that as they learn to trust us, that they will be open to the message that we have to share. Unfortunately, it seems that in many places in our culture today that a spiritual debilitating disease has infiltrated the church. This spiritual disease has crippled the proclamation of the gospel. This spiritual disease has dimmed the light of Christianity in the world. This spiritual disease tends to be an infectious disease, and it tends to water down the truth of God and tends to cripple people in God's work, Christian people in God's work of spreading the gospel. The spiritual disease that I'm talking about is spiritual myopia. Spiritual myopia. Now, spiritual myopia in America today is the leading cause, I think, of spiritual vision loss and loss of spiritual sight for the mission of the growing kingdom of God in the body of Christ today. Fortunately, spiritual myopia is not a fatal disease. And fortunately, this disease, though it can seriously and significantly impact our earthly life, we do not have to be a victim to it, but it is something that we can be easily healed from as ambassadors for Christ. Spiritual myopia, though it may not steal away our eternal life, it certainly has a dramatic and significant impact on how we share our light with the world. And I don't want to belabor the point, but let me belabor the point. Spiritual myopia is perhaps the leading evangelism killer in the United States today. So today I want to talk about spiritual myopia and its cure. Today I want to talk about spiritual myopia and its prevention. In order to be myopia free in the spiritual realm, we must first define what spiritual myopia is, examine how it affects our lives, and then refocus our sight on those things above which God says we ought to be doing. So let's talk first about the definition of spiritual myopia. If you are an optometrist or familiar with different diseases of the eye, you might be familiar with the term myopia. Myopia is an abnormal condition of the eye. Myopia is a fancy name for nearsightedness. Now, nearsightedness is an eye problem in which the parallel sight rays received by the eye are abnormally focused in the front of the retina. The condition results in the eyes focusing correctly upon objects that are close to you, but causing things far away to become blurred. When I use the term myopia and apply it to the spiritual life of a Christian, what I am saying is, as believers, we can sometimes become so overly focused on the things close up to us, which includes our earthly desires, our earthly passions and wants, the temporal and immediate drive of our emotional desires, that we begin to chase those things while neglecting the long-term consequence and while neglecting the long-term game plan that God has out there, his big picture. And that is that we are emissaries of the gospel. Now think with me for a moment. When life ends on earth, to all people, what is the most important issue a person faces? I've sat at the bedside of many people near their last breath of life. And as I've sat with them, many times the question is, what is next? That's what's on their mind. I've accepted Jesus. I know what's next. I have no relationship with God. What is next? It's a question that goes through every person's mind as they lay there breathing their last breath. Heaven? Is that what's next? Hell? Is that what's next? Nothing. When we're done on earth, are we just done? It's over. That's it. As Christ followers, we know God has given us an answer and revealed to us that which we could not know apart from his divine revelation. God has revealed to us that there is a heaven and hell, and God has provided a way for all people to get to his heaven. He has offered a free gift of salvation to all people. So now it is up to us, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to now become infected with passion, to share the gospel, and to do away with spiritual myopia in order that we might become great light bearers of the world. You breathe, you live, because God wants you to be a light bearer to his world. Have you ever seen that commercial on TV, and I'm not even sure what the main part of the commercial is, but the guy goes into the mechanic shop and he says, "Hey, how are you at fixing brakes?" And the mechanic says, "Well, we're okay. We're okay with fixing brakes." And the guy says, "What do you mean, just okay at fixing brakes? You know, I mean, when it comes to brakes, you want somebody that's great at fixing brakes, right? You don't want somebody that's just okay at fixing brakes. You want somebody who knows how to do it and does it very well." The mechanic says, "Oh yeah, we coined a phrase here. If your brakes don't stop you, something will." So you want somebody that is better than okay at fixing brakes. Well, in the same way, I think God wants believers who are more than just okay at sharing the gospel. I think God wants a church and individuals who are just really good at sharing the gospel, really passionate at sharing the gospel, who love to make Jesus known to other people, understanding that if that person comes to Jesus, woohoo, they got it for eternity, folks. They got it for eternity. And so as we think about that, what do you think God wants from us as individuals in the gospel? Now, the Random House Dictionary gives a secondary meaning to myopia. And that definition is this: lacking foresight or discernment, or to be obtuse or dull in one's thinking. To be obtuse in one's spiritual thinking is to have a dull understanding of why God has left you on earth. Somehow the devil is very, very successful in confusing the issue of why we are on earth and why God has chosen to leave us on this earth. The devil is, man, he is a great distractor. He is a great distractor. He distracts us from the mission that God has called us to perform as the church. He distracts us with problems that come up in our lives. You know, I see churches split. And you know, when churches are so consumed with the problem and the distraction, you know what's not getting done? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel's not getting done when we get distracted. We get these things happening in our lives, and we get to grumbling and griping and grousing about this and that, and we're kicking the dirt, and we're, I know you don't, but sometimes a curse word flies, and what's not getting done? The gospel. Because our effort and energy is placed upon the temporal things of this world, and we lose perspective that there's non-believers around us, and they need Jesus, and without Jesus, and they get to the end of their life, and they're saying, what's next? That the answer is not one that anybody wants to give. So the devil is the great distractor, and so we need to look at our lives and ask ourselves, what distracts us from that? Now, it is true that in many ways, in our business, in our recreational life, that we have opportunity to be non-believers and be witnesses in those environments, but we got to be aware of that, because you know what we want to do really, really good is we want to be witnesses for Christ. We don't want to be just okay. We want to be really, really good at being a witness for Jesus, whether it be with our employer, our employees, our customers, our neighbors, the people we want to be really, really good at being a witness for Jesus. I return to the spiritual thought that I've carried with me throughout Christianity. And admittedly, I do better on some days than others living out this philosophy of not letting the world control my wants, desires, needs, and decisions. One part of my life philosophy is this: God is my Lord, not because He is obligated to serve my good pleasure. God is my Lord because I desire to serve His good pleasure. My goal is to make God happy. This week, every day as you go to bed, or better yet, try it this way. You know, we have a tradition of giving thanks before a meal. How about every day this week before you eat your meal and you say that prayer, you just ask yourself the question, God, have I made you happy today? Thus far, have I made you happy in how I've lived my life this day? Why or why not, God? What is it that I did that made you happy? What is it that I did that maybe didn't make you happy? And just do that little heart check. It's a simple little thing. You go to give thanks for the food. Ask yourself, have I made God happy today? And just do a little spiritual inventory. So spiritual myopia is the practice of putting earthly priorities ahead of eternal priorities. Spiritual myopia is believing God's purpose is to serve me and my material wants and desires and happiness and health, with the internal things of God being left in the background, blurry, and I'll get to them when I can get to them, because I'm okay at sharing the gospel. One of the examples in the Bible of a Christ follower falling victim to spiritual myopia and losing his way in serving the good pleasure of the Lord and turning to serving the good pleasure of the world is a man by the name of Demas. He's mentioned three times in the scriptures. Look at the biblical record of the three times Demas is mentioned in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. So here we have Demas. He's an advocate for the gospel. He is a minister of the truth. He is working with Dr. Luke. You remember Dr. Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, and Luke is out in ministry, and Demas is kind of a sidekick for him and very helpful in the gospel. Then in Philippians 1, 23 and 24, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. Ha! Huh, There's Demas. He is being greeted, or our greeting is being sent by Paul, and Paul is saying, here's one of my fellow workers, Demas. He's alongside of me. He's sharing the gospel. He's instrumental in ministering to people and sharing truth. And then we read in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Having loved this present world was the catalyst to Demas abandoning his call by God to serve and minister with Paul. You see that, right? Having loved this present world. This present world can be a danger to us. Can be a danger to us in serving the kingdom of God. Demas, a Christ follower, turned aside. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 on the front of your bulletin there. Paul writes to Timothy, this commandment I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. So, okay, let's stop there. Fight the good fight. If you've ever watched a fight in a ring, if you were not an active participant in the fight, you got your clock clean, right? A fight demands action. It demands energy. It demands attentiveness. It demands skill and being in shape. So Paul says to Timothy that you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. All of those who would like to suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith, please stand. You know what? None of us set out with the plan to shipwreck our faith. But the devil works his way in, and we begin to develop passion for the world. And eventually, we are persuaded to go a direction that we ought not to go. It is a truism that more flat tires occur by slow leak than by blowout. More flat tires occur as a result of a slow leak than a blowout. Just a little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time. Jesus teaches us a parable about a story about a man who lost his soul due to spiritual myopia. Luke chapter 12 on the back of your bulletin. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So it is this man who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. Spiritual myopia. The temporal becomes the near things, the earthly things become the things that we focus on, and we lose perspective of eternity. Spiritual myopia is the disease of carnality in the Christian life. The one who understands this, the one who understands that it is God's will that we serve, but then has no follow-through of putting God first, is the one with spiritual myopia. Now, let me just quickly share four things with you, a cure for spiritual myopia. Number one comes from Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38. This is the prescription that God gives to cure spiritual nearsightedness in our life. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. This seems like a suggestion, a recommendation from God to the nation of Israel. However, within the Greek construction of this phrase, we find that it is a commandment, not a suggestion, not something that God suggests we do. And the normal form of a commandment is this: you must love the Lord your God. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. God asks of us not wishy-washy affection, not, well, maybe sometimes I will serve God and maybe not, maybe sometimes yes and sometimes no. It's like God asked of Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you agape me? Till Peter finally got to, yeah, Lord, I phileo you. I have fond affection for you. We are to love the Lord our God. It's a command. We must love the Lord our God. Second, Matthew 6, 33 and 34, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So as you love the Lord, you then seek first, or to put into first priority, the seeking of God's kingdom and his righteousness. Many times in this life, the calling of God or the doing of God's will through the use of our spiritual gift for his glory competes with the making of a dollar. Or it competes with an enjoyable worldly pleasure. Or it becomes something that is an inconvenient thing to do with the right attitude and the right heart for the right reason. Sometimes in our pursuit of seeking God's kingdom, our desire to serve God runs on a collision course with our desire to fulfill worldly desires and pleasures in our life. In our decision making, what we need to do is choose which it is that we are going to do when those things run on a collision course. Is seeking first the kingdom of God what I'm going to do, or is seeking first my desires and pleasure the thing I'm going to do? With this, I'm not saying force yourself to do God's will with murmuring and grumbling. That's not what I'm saying. Think about murmuring and grumbling against the will of God for a minute. Just picture this. Your God, the Creator, the sovereign ruler of the universe, comes to you and he says, I would like to invite you to come participate with me in my kingdom building. I invite you to come do that. Or would you rather go somewhere else and do something else? I mean, if the God of this universe came to you and invited you to participate in his kingdom building, what would you say? You'd say, oh man, I'm there. This is a grand opportunity. We don't want to be okay. We don't want to be okay at being witnesses for the gospel. Seek first his kingdom. Third, Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind. A commandment that calls the Christ follower to point their mind and heart and soul in the direction of Jesus. Notice there's two contrasting thoughts here. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are earth below. So you have a choice here. Earth below, things above. You have a decision to make. And the commandment from God is set your mind on things above. Because these other things, well, they might make you okay, if not lousy, of fixing the brakes, right? We are called to make a decision, for we cannot go both ways at the same times. Sometimes we can become a bit schizophrenic spiritually, and we can try and straddle the fence with one foot over here and one foot over there. But God says, set your mind on spiritual things. In other words, rid yourself of spiritual myopia. 20/20 vision for God's will. That requires an act of our will in regard to God's will. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 through 23. And since we have a great price, or a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. We got a new puppy, and she's just the cutest little thing. And we have these little chew toys for her, a little rope and a snake and a teddy bear that she gets in her mouth and she throws that thing around. And there's times that you'll grab that and she'll put her teeth down in that and you'll try and take that thing around her and she's just yanking her head around and pulling and wanting to do this game of tug of war. She's holding fast. She's not going to let that thing go. Until I plug her nose or stick my finger down her throat, she doesn't let go of the thing. And so that's how we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now we get a hold of that and we hang on to it for all that we're worth. That's how we overcome spiritual myopia. Hold fast without wavering the confession of our hope. From an investor's point of view, do we want to invest our time, talents, and treasures in building up the things from this temporal world? Or do we want to invest ourselves in laying up treasures in heaven in regard to our eternal world? I want to close with this video. I know we're a little bit late. It's a 5-minute video. And just let it sink into your heart, what you see here, and ask yourself about spiritual myopia. Do I want to just be okay? Or do I want to do great things for God?